Well, this morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 3, finishing out Matthew chapter 3. And I tell you, I struggled a little bit because I wasn't sure if we should have added this little section of scripture to last week's sermon. I actually kind of pored over that, and I just feel like God wanted us to focus on these five verses, the baptism of Jesus, kind of specifically this morning. And so this morning we're going to answer a couple of big questions. Why did Jesus have to be baptized if he didn't have any sin? And what is the Trinity? I mean, those are just real small questions. We'll probably get to that in the next 5 minutes, and then we'll spend some time talking about those. And I want us to think about, what is it that we know? What is the lowest common denominator that we should know about who Jesus Christ is? Right? Think about what's out there on the television, or what you see on the billboards, or what you see on the this past week I had the joy of being on hold with a certain company, and while they put you on hold, there's just a little jingle that just played over and over again. They didn't have anything else but that little, you know, 7 second jingle, just over and over, you know. But now I know that, you know, that's where I need to go to get the things that I need, I guess. But think about it. Nike says what? Just do it. All right. Subway says, eat fresh, right? Simple things, right? McDonald's tells you, you're going to love it. I'm loving it, right? They want that simple, small, this is the thing that you need to know. If nothing else, this is what we're about. This is who we are. And so I want us to think about that. What is the lowest common denominator? What is the most basic understanding of who Jesus is that we can get to? And I want you to know it's this, okay? It's not very complicated. It's right there in your sermon notes. It says, Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah. Okay? Up to this point, we've been talking about this Jesus. Up to these first three chapters of Matthew, he's been talking about the promised Messiah. He's talking about who Jesus is, how he was born, and all the different stories that revolve around that. Talked about how John the Baptist, we looked at that last week, John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus to come. This right here, we're going to see in my Bible, they're red letters. These are the first words spoken of Jesus in this gospel. Not that these are the first words he ever spoke in his life, but here they are, the first ones recorded in Matthew's account. And I want us to think about them and think about, what does that mean for us going forward? Verse 13 is where we'll pick up in Matthew chapter 3. It says this, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice said from heaven, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the words of your scripture would cut us to the heart, would cut us down right the middle and divide everything that doesn't need to be there, that we might come to the rock bottom truth that your Son Jesus is the one we've been waiting for. He's the one that we've been needing. And I pray, Lord, that through whatever words are spoken, through whatever sounds we hear this morning, that we would know for sure that we've answered that call and that we are serving your Son. I pray, Lord, that these things would be true today and all the days of our lives. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah. Can't get around it. That's who it is. That's the basic understanding of Christianity that I want us to have as we leave this place this morning. And I want us to look at these five verses, and I think that we're going to see three things come out of this text. Three things that are supremely important to you, to me, to us understanding. And I want you to I want us all to understand these three things. The first thing that I want us to understand is that John admits that the water is meaningless. John admits that the water is meaningless. It says in verse 14, well, I want us to look there, it said John would have prevented Jesus from coming, saying that I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And what I think that we're seeing there is as John is putting up his hands and saying, whoa, Jesus, it says here that he prevented him. John is trying to reverse these roles. He's saying to Christ, I don't need to be baptized. You don't need to be baptized by me. This is just water. What he's saying is, I need your baptism. If we look back a couple of verses, we'd see in earlier in chapter 3, John talked about how he was baptizing people in the water for repentance, right? That was the reason why he baptized folks. They came down because they were repentant in their hearts, and they wanted to make that declaration before John and before all those witnesses that would be present. But he said that there's one coming after me that's going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And remember, this is what John here is talking about, that he says, I need to be baptized by you. I need to be baptized by you because you are going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. You are the one that has the authority. You're the one that this water doesn't do anything. It's just water. It's just here in the Jordan River. The Jordan River, it's not like those. Has anybody ever been to the coast of Florida, right? Where it's just crystal. You just stand, you know, up to your waist, and you can just look down and see your toes. It's so clear right there in Destin and those kind of places. This is not what the Jordan's like. The Jordan's this muddy water that just is dirty and stinky and not any fun. There's nothing good about this water in and of itself. Of course, it's the statement that's being made. It's the work that Christ has already done. It's the fact that Christ comes to baptize us with the Holy Spirit that is the important part. John here is trying to reverse these roles. My father-in-law always pays. Anybody go to dinner with someone like that where they always pay? We wanted to take my father-in-law, Kenny Parker is his name, we wanted to take him out for a birthday steak dinner. It was his birthday. We took him out. We planned it. We're doing all these things. And at the end of the night, it's his birthday. We had saved enough money to go ahead and pay for that. You know what he did? He gave him he paid the check on his birthday. I can't, whether it's a milkshake or a steak dinner, he will not let anybody pay. That's the type of guy he is. But here, John is trying to say, no, let's reverse these roles. Let's not be like that. You're the one that needs to baptize me. We look at 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, and we see how the water, I think, is crucial to giving this picture of what is going to happen, what is going to take place when the baptism is there. Remember, the water is crucial in the fact that it's a symbol. It's not in the water itself. The water doesn't wash away anything. No, it's the fact that it symbolizes. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about how baptism is kind of a representation of what happened in the flood. That when the flood came, God started over fresh. He saved Noah and his family, and then everything else was wiped away so that newness, new righteousness could be born, that new faith could be restored. These kind of things could grow from what was washed away. And so in the same way, baptism is like that it washes away symbolically the things that the sins that have been on our hearts. Baptism, it says in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 3, it corresponds to the flood. It now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand with the angels and the authorities and the powers, at all those things being subjected to him. See, it's Christ that saves. The water is just a representation. The water is meaningless. It means nothing to in and of itself. It's the same water that comes out of the tap that we draw from the well, that we go down to the stock pond and get, or whatever it is. That water is just that. But it says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one may boast. Anybody who here has been baptized, they were baptized in the baptismal at a church, right? Just a regular old baptismal pool, right? Just those regular ones. I tell you, I was baptized in a wash, in a river, in flowing water, you know? You know what that gets me? a cool story. There's nothing extra that gets me. There's nothing special about where I was baptized. I've seen people being baptized in swimming pools. I've been seen them in rivers, in lakes, in horse troughs. You know, it does not matter where you are or how the water got there. What matters is that Christ is the one that's done the work. Christ is the one that redeems us. The water itself is meaningless. John here at the end of verse 14 says, "Do you come to me? What am I?" See, John here is recognizing his place. Though he was the one that was foretold, that said that would prepare the way of the Lord, that would be speaking and be the forerunner of Christ, he's just the forerunner. He's just he's a broken, sinful person just like you and I. There's nothing special about him. John recognizes his own status right before the Lord and wants to make that clear. So that's the first thing that I want us to see, that John admits that the water is meaningless. Second thing I want us to see, looking back at verse 13, is I want us to see that Jesus came down to the water with a motive. Jesus came down to the water with a motive. It says there in verse 13 that Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. This language here is not like Jesus was out from a stroll, you know, like he was just out skipping rocks along the Jordan River bank and saw all these people over there being baptized. Like, hey, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and do that. No, that's not what happened here. Jesus came down for the express purpose of being baptized by him. Jesus wanted to be baptized. And the question then becomes, why did Jesus want to be baptized? I thought he was the Son of God. I thought he did not have sin. Why? Because we only baptize for the repentance of sins, right? That's the reason we want to be baptized. It's the reason as Baptists we don't baptize children. We don't baptize infants because they can't actually want to be baptized, you know? If you ever try to give a little kid a bath, you know, little toddlers, they don't like those baths usually. They usually want to squirm away. If they had the choice, they'd say, I don't want to be plunged under that water. No. When you want to be baptized, when you are repented of your own sins, that's how you come to your baptism. That you are recognizing your own sinfulness. That you want to be immersed. Literally, is what baptize means. To be dunked under the water. To be plunged under there. It's a symbolic gesture of the repentant heart that is going to bear witness to the world around you. So let's consider this. Why do we think that Jesus wanted to be baptized? Verse 15 kind of gives that little bit of an answer. It says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Why is it Jesus never says things just A, B, C, right? He always speaks in code or in parable or whatnot. He makes us work for it. He makes us try to get down to the deeper understanding. And I want to submit to you that three things that Jesus is doing here when he says this. I think that what he's doing is that he's affirming John's ministry. He's affirming the work that John did. Okay, John, what do we know of him so far? He wears itchy clothes, he eats bugs and honey, and he makes people, you know, the religious leaders angry by calling them brood of snakes, right? He calls them snakes, right? So we know that he's out there causing a ruckus, getting people to change their hearts, be repentant, those kind of things. We recognize here that Jesus is, that John, I should say, is that voice calling in the wilderness. He's the one that's been prophesied about, that messenger that would come as the forerunner of Christ. We read about that last week in beginning of chapter 13. John here is out there preaching this gospel, preaching of the coming Messiah, talking about this one that's going to come. And Jesus comes and wants to be baptized to validate his ministry, the work that he's been doing. He wants people to recognize that John is the one that the scriptures have been talking about. And that not only that is he affirming John's ministry, he's affirming John's message. The actual things that John is preaching. John has been preaching the coming Messiah. He's been preaching repentance. John's baptism of Christ is a way of endorsing Christ's own status as the Messiah. Jesus is saying, John's been preaching about this. And he's been talking about it. He's been saying that the Messiah is going to come, and I am the one that is the one that's going to come. If you can, real quickly, flip over to John chapter 1. This is John chapter 1, looking at 32. John chapter 1 verse 32. John says, he bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend like from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him, and I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Y'all get what John's saying right there? He's saying someone, right, the one that sent me to baptize, God, right, God told me to go and preach the Christ coming, preach the Messiah, preach repentance so that men would be changed. But the one that told me, God who told me to do these things, didn't give me a snapshot of what he was going to look like. He didn't give me a physical description of his height and his weight or his fingerprint or his DNA analysis or any of those things. He just said, I'm going to reveal, you go and preach, and then I'm going to reveal to you as the Spirit descends on him like a dove. That's the one. And I wonder if we miss that part here as we hear Matthew's story, that John baptizing Jesus, it's a way of Jesus validating John's ministry, but then also John validating who Jesus was. Because nobody else knew either. At this point, I mean, now we've had the luxury of being able to read these first couple of chapters, right? So we heard about the Magi, we heard about the star. If we looked at the beginning of Luke, chapters 1 and 2, we would have heard about the shepherds and all the inn and all these different things. We have the luxury of that. But the people here, as they're standing on the banks of the Jordan, they don't have that luxury. They've been waiting for the Messiah, they've been hoping for him, and they've been hearing this crazy camel hair wearing guy preach about the Messiah, saying that he's coming soon, but they don't know who he is. And see, I think Jesus had to come down at this point so that we would recognize him. Not just that we would recognize him, but that the people there, the people at that time would see and would know that when the heavens were opened up, they would be known, that he would be known, that Christ would be known, that the Messiah would be revealed. You see, John baptizing Jesus, it affirmed John's ministry, it affirmed John's message, it also affirms John's mission. John's mission. And his mission was what? That repentant men and women would be saved. That they would follow the Messiah. That was what he was doing. That's the whole reason he had for living on this earth. That many would hear the truth and would have their hearts and lives changed. Jesus comes down to the water and says, we need to fulfill all righteousness. We want this to be the sign that you've been preaching baptism and repentance leading to baptism. You've been preaching the Messiah. I'm that Messiah, and I want people to continue to come and be baptized. Not because they want to get wet and, you know, have a ceremony, all those things, but because their hearts have been torn. They see the foolishness and the sinfulness of their lives, and they are changed. They are changed in these moments. Remember what he said? Remember what John said to those Pharisees in chapter 3, verse 7, he says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know, they had been living their own life, following their rules, doing all the things that religious people are supposed to do. But he could tell, even John the prophet could tell, that their hearts weren't repentant. They were self-righteous. Now, I follow the law. I've done all the things I'm supposed to do. I was circumcised. I did this. I did that. I preach. I teach. I scribe. Fill in the blank. John was saying to each and every person that could hear, and by proxy, because the words are recorded here for us, you and me, that we would hear, that it does, none of that religiosity, none of our own things that we've done, where we've been baptized, how we were trained, anything that we've ever done, none of that means anything. But the only way to salvation is that we would come under repentance. This is the mission of John, and it's the mission of Christ. It should be our mission too. That we seek to bring people to righteousness. Remembering that the water itself is meaningless, but the symbolic nature of it, the fact that we're coming with repentant hearts, that's what saves us. Romans chapter 6 says this, in verse 3, it says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." When we go down in the water, that's to symbolize the spiritual death. Just like Jesus was buried in the grave, so we are plunged underneath the water. And then when we're raised up to walk in that newness of life, that's supposed to be a picture for us, to walk the way that Jesus walked as he was resurrected to this new life. Because those that have been buried with him in death, repentant heart and everything, seeking salvation, will one day be resurrected to walk in a newness of life. It's the beautiful picture that mimics what Christ went through, that Christ was buried and that he was raised. And so we get buried with our sin and leave it there, and we're raised to walk in a newness of life. John's mission is that all would come to repentance and that righteousness would be fulfilled in everyone's life. The water itself is meaningless, but the purpose of it is to bring us to righteousness, to bend our hearts and our will towards him. The last thing that I want us to see this morning is that still dripping wet from the water, Jesus was magnified. Verse 16 says this, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Don't you get that? You ever seen anybody that's fallen in the water? I remember one time with my grandfather, we were out in Bonifay, Florida, out there in the little swamp area back there, just tooling around in a little pickup truck, and we're doing, and I sure enough just fell in just this water. And I remember grandfather just reached in and grabbed me up, pulled me up by the scruff of my neck, you know. I probably wasn't much more than Parker, but I was just dripping wet, head to toe, muddy and ugly, and you know, they're seeing wet folks, I mean, in all their clothes and all, there's nothing, you know, it just makes you laugh, doesn't it? Just they look funny like that, you know. Grandpa wouldn't even let me ride in the cab. He made me ride in the back on the way home. You know, he's like, don't, you can't get in here. You know, I had to ride in the bed of the truck. Jesus was just like that, just dripping, still wet. And though he didn't look like much, though you wouldn't esteem him, you think he's a cool-looking guy because he's covered with all that water and that muddy water from the Jordan, the heavens opened up and revealed the glory of heaven. And Jesus, in those moments, was magnified. Jesus was magnified, so much so that the voice from heaven, no doubt it was the Father speaking, no doubt it was God, the Father, saying that "This is my Son, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased, continually pleased, forever pleased. I am always going to be pleased with him," is what he was saying there. And as the Spirit descended like a dove and rested on him, we have in Scripture one place for sure that the Trinity was seen, that God the Father spoke, Jesus the Son stood in righteousness, and the Spirit descended in gentleness. And there they were, all three parts of the Trinity together, showing the majesty of Christ, calling people to repentance, calling people to be changed, to come down to these muddy waters and have your sins washed away, not by the muddy waters, but by the awesome and powerful work that Christ was going to do in this life. The Trinity there was seen. And Jesus, I want us, there's this warning that I want us to have this morning. Because some people will say, well, when Jesus was baptized and that Spirit descended, you know, he came down to the water as just a regular guy, just like you and I. Just a regular old person. And then that's when the Spirit of the Lord descended on him. And no, friends, that is just completely and totally wrong. To quote one of my favorite characters in all of television, Dwight Schrute, false. That's exactly what we have to say about that kind of idea, false. There is no truth to that Jesus, from his conception, was always the Son of God, was always who he was. The Word was there in the beginning, it says in John chapter 1. At the very beginning, Colossians chapter 1 talks about how Jesus was the one that has created the world, and he's the one holding the world together. Jesus is part of the God. And so I tell you what, we need to know that as the Trinity of God appeared right there, three persons, one essence, it was there for the reason that we would see that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And as the promised Messiah, I want us to realize that we need to respond to that. I've listed a couple of passages there about the Trinity, and this is just a little bit of a side note. This is more for your edification, because I don't know that we can get into it completely at this moment. But I want you to know that these passages talk about how each part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, was indeed part of God. It was deity, was in fact God, but yet God is one. And I challenge you to kind of look over those and pay special attention to John chapter 14, 15, and 16, because in those passages, it's a very long section of scripture, but there's countless ways where it talks about the Son relating to the Spirit, relating to the Father relating to the Spirit, relating to the Son, and back and forth, saying how they all work in unison. There is, in fact, one God, one essence, one substance existing in three separate purposes. This morning, I want us to know that it's a difficult thing to try to understand, but if we look at these passages, we see how God is in fact one substance, one essence in three distinct persons. And the scriptures talk about that, tell us how it's so. And I want us to know that. Someone said once that if you try to explain the Trinity, you'll end up losing your mind. If you try to define it, right, you'll end up losing your mind. But if you deny it, you'll lose your soul. Because the Bible speaks to how Jesus is God. God the Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. How they are three distinct and separate persons, but they all are in unity together. They are all the same substance, the same essence. They are meant to be seen as one God, not three separate gods, not three parts of the same God, not three different modes and different functions of the same God, but three distinct persons united in a Trinity, in a unity, where they're all together as one. We could spend hours and hours talking about that, but I want us to rest on these things here, knowing that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah. And I think that we talked about that being the lowest common denominator, kind of the base piece of understanding that I want us to have from this passage, because I think it's there. Because what happens next is we kind of turn the page, we get into chapters 4 and 5 and 6 and so on and so forth, we're going to see Jesus working, Jesus speaking, Jesus teaching, Jesus healing, Jesus doing his ministry to the world, sharing the truth of the gospel. And eventually we're going to see him go down to the grave and be buried in that grave. We're going to see him rise from the grave victoriously. We're going to see the work that Christ did for you and for me. And I want us to have this in our mind, that Jesus is this promised Messiah. And if he is the promised Messiah, the question for us this morning is, what are we going to do with it? What will you do with that information that Jesus is the Messiah? I know for me it means I'm going to live my life differently. It means I've given myself to vocational ministry that I want to preach and teach as long as I have strength in my legs and breath in my lungs, the truth of the gospel. That I wanted to live in a way that I'm affecting friends and family and even those enemies and even those strangers. I want to affect them that they would be changed and they would come to repentance just like I was. For you this morning, I wonder, what does it mean that you are going to do with the information, with the truth that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah? Because once you hear that, once you know it to be truth, you cannot be the same. You cannot be the same. You have to change. You have to live either the way that you keep on living the way you are with that knowledge there just buzzing around, or you have to submit to it fully. And I want to challenge you this morning. I'm going to ask Josh and the rest of the crew to come up and sing a song of invitation. And what we're going to do this morning is I want each and every one of us, as they come and they get ready to play, I want us to bow our heads. And I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to think, what are you going to do with that truth? How is it going to change you, and how are you going to live in spite of it? Some of you, this is the first time you've ever heard this news, that Jesus is the Messiah. And you need to come and you need to say, you know what, I am a sinful person, and I need to give my life unto repentance. I need to be baptized. I need to start following Him. Some of you have been a visitor of this church for a long time. You've been sitting on the sideline doing some things, just showing up and being a part, and everybody likes you and those kind of things, and you like them, but you've not joined membership with us. I want you to go and do that this morning. If that's you this morning, to come and join and say, I'm going to be accountable to you as a church family, and you're going to be accountable to me, and we're going to hold each other in blessed union as we try to navigate this life. Whatever God wants you to do with that information, I invite you to do it this morning. As the musicians play and sing, I'm going to be standing right here. You come and see me. I'd love to hear about what God's going to do in your life.